at the cross. It's where it happened. We were, as we were singing just a moment ago, singing of our love for Him, and I was thinking, and that should be where we are, is our love for Him. But you know, what saves us is not our love for Him, but His love for us. That's what saves us. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll pick it up in verse 12. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were given the one Spirit to drink. Now this, by the way, this is radical teaching in the early century. Paul is teaching this, and he's basically including the Greeks, the people, the non-Jews, into this same body. And that was pretty radical for its day. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, can you just kind of imagine this big eye just kind of rolling down the street? That's what I'm thinking of. I'm weird, though. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. For those of you who don't think you have nothing to add to Christ and His kingdom, I want to read that again for you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You ever consider yourself to be indispensable? And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask You to speak in power and authority. Convict us and change us, O God, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're wrapping up this sermon series that I've been preaching on Created for Covenant. Today, I'm calling this Sunday Covenant Sunday, and you should have gotten an email talking a little bit about that, and I'll talk about it more. But I want to kind of go back to the first couple of weeks of this sermon and series and talk about that for just a second. God, the first sermon, the first week was God to His people, that God is a God of covenant, and He has reached down to us, and He has yearned for relationship with us and covenant with us. And then last week we talked about that God has asked us to respond to Him, that we are to be a people that makes covenant back to our God. And we talked about the old last week. If you missed last week, it was a teaching sermon I hope if you were here, I hope you learned some things about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. If you missed that, I encourage you to get a DVD or go onto our website and hear that. But I want to recap just the summary of that. The Old Covenant, we talked about how it was established by God through animal sacrifices. And you know, we talk a lot in the Christian faith and in the our Jewish tradition. We talk a lot about blood, and I want to kind of touch on that. I didn't really touch on that too much last week, but see, blood is the life-giving force in our bodies. I mean, we obviously cannot survive without blood. Animals cannot survive with blood without blood. So it's the fact that there's covenants that are established through blood is an indication of the seriousness of the covenant. And so God told Abraham to take, when he made this covenant and when he was asking him to respond, he told him to take animals and cut them in half and set them just opposite of each other and make a row of these animals. And in covenants of that time, they would do that, and the people making covenant would walk through the aisle, through the middle of these animals. And God himself showed Abraham in a vision that God walked through this covenant. And I was visiting with someone this week that a thought that I had not thought of is that later Christ fulfills that covenant through his own sacrificial death. And this person that I was visiting with said that she had seen Jesus literally cut in half and set apart, and that God was that serious about covenant. And I was like, whoa, that's heavy. That's serious stuff to envision. That's what was accomplished on the cross. So the old covenant was established in animal sacrifices. The new covenant was established in Christ's sacrifice, Christ's willing sacrificial death. And the sign of the old covenant was the covenant of circumcision, the sign of circumcision. And we talked last week about how the saying that says to cut a covenant goes back to even to that. And baptism is now the sign of the new covenant. And we remember the old covenant. The people of Israel remembered the old covenant because they would take the sacrifice, the blood of the sacrificed animals, and they would put half of it and sprinkle it on the altar, and they would sprinkle the other half on the people, and that was their the remembrance of that covenant. And they would do that every year, and the high priest would conduct that service. But we do that in this church, and we're not mandated to do it once a month, but in our church we celebrate Holy Communion once a month, and that is the same remembrance of the old covenant and now the new covenant. Jesus said when he established that meal, that Holy Communion meal, he said, do this in remembrance of me. So when we do that, we were remembering the covenant. So that's kind of a summary of last week. Now, today, we're moving on to that we are created for covenant, and we are also not only God to us and us to God, but to one another. One to another. God has created us as a people of covenant, a people of community. And I was thinking as I was planning and praying through this sermon, I was thinking, you know, we don't know exactly what heaven's going to look like, but we probably have some ideas from Scripture, or maybe just what's in our mind that we think heaven might look like. And I visualize that all the people who've gone before and the angels, that we are just... that we're in such awe of God that we can't help but fall on our face and praise him. And so I envision, when I'm walking into heaven, I envision just seeing millions and millions and millions of people just praising this almighty God. Now, what would it look like if I walked into heaven and there's one guy over here, he's got some little petitions, and he's praising God. And there's somebody over here by himself, herself, praising God. And so you had all these little pockets of just individuals praising God. Is that what heaven's going to be like? I mean, do we think that we're, you know, and I hear this, I hear people say that, well, I can be a Christian and not go to church. Yes, you can be a Christian, you can be a believer, but God has created us, church, for covenant, for fellowship with one another, for community. I want to show this video clip. I ran across this week, and I'll tell you more about that in just a second. But this is a man named Eric Whitaker, and he's a classical, writes classical music and is a conductor, and he has a very interesting clip here I want you to see.
I wanted to be a rock star. I dreamed of it, and that's all I dreamed of. I should be more accurate. I wanted to be a pop star. This was in the late 80s. And mostly I wanted to be the fifth member of Depeche Mode or Duran Duran. They wouldn't have me. I didn't read music, but I played synthesizers and drum machines. And I grew up in this little farming town in northern Nevada, and I was certain that's what my life would be. And when I went to college at the University of Nevada, Las Vegas, when I was 18, I was stunned to find that there was not Pop Star 101 or even a degree program for that interest. And the choir conductor there knew that I sang and invited me to come and join the choir. And I said, yes, I'd love to do that. Sounds great. And I left the room and said, no way. The choir people in my high school were pretty geeky, and there was no way I was going to have anything to do with those people. And about a week later, a friend of mine came and said, listen, you've got to join choir. At the end of the semester, we're taking a trip to Mexico, all expenses paid, and the soprano section is just full of hot girls. And so I figured for Mexico and babes, I could do just about anything. And I went to my first day in choir, and I sat down with the basses and sort of looked over my shoulder here to see what they were doing. They opened their scores, the conductor gave the downbeat, and boom, they launched into the Kyrie from the Requiem by Mozart. And my entire life I had seen in black and white, and suddenly everything was in shocking technicolor. The most transformative experience I've ever had in that single moment, hearing dissonance and harmony and people singing, people together, this shared vision. And I felt for the first time in my life that I was part of something bigger than myself. And there were a lot of cute girls in the soprano section, as it turns out. I decided to write a piece for choir a couple of years later as a gift to this conductor who had changed my life. I had learned to read music by then, or slowly learning to read music. And that piece was published. And then I wrote another piece, and that got published. And then I started conducting, and I ended up doing my master's degree at the Juilliard School. And I find myself now in the unlikely position of standing in front of all of you as a professional classical composer and conductor. Well, a couple of years ago, a friend of mine emailed me a link, a YouTube link, and said, you have got to see this. And it was this young woman who had posted a fan video to me singing the soprano line to a piece of mine called Sleep.
Hi, Mr. Eric Whitaker. My name is Brentlyn Lucy, and this is a video that I'd like to make for you. Here's me singing Sleep. I'm a little nervous, just to let you know.
Thunderstruck. Brittlin was so innocent and so sweet, and her voice was so pure. And I even loved seeing, you know, behind her, like the little teddy bear sitting on the piano behind her in her room. Such an intimate video. And I had this idea, if I could get 50 people to all do this same thing, sing their part, soprano, alto, tenor, and bass, wherever they were in the world, post their videos to YouTube, we could cut it all together and create a virtual choir. So I wrote on my blog, OMG, OMG. I actually wrote OMG, hopefully for the last time in public ever. And I sent out this call to singers, and I made free the download of the music to a piece that I'd written in the year 2000 called Lux Aurumque, which means light and gold. And lo and behold, people started uploading their videos. Now, I should say before that, what I did is I posted a conductor track of myself conducting. And it's in complete silence when I filmed it, because I was only hearing the music in my head, imagining the choir that would one day come to be. Afterwards, I played a piano track underneath so that the singers would have something to listen to. And then as the videos started to come in, this is Cheryl Ang from Singapore. This is Evangelina Etienne. Massachusetts. Stephen Hansen from Sweden. This is Jamal Walker from Dallas, Texas. There was even a little soprano solo in the piece, and so I had auditions. And a number of sopranos uploaded their parts. I was told later, and also by lots of singers who were involved in this, that they sometimes recorded 50 or 60 different takes until they got just the right take. They uploaded it. Here's our winner of the soprano solo. This is Melody Myers from Tennessee. I love the little smile she does it right up at the top of the note, like, yeah, no problem, everything's fine. And from the crowd emerged this young man, Scott Haynes, and he said, listen, this is the project I've been looking for my whole life. I'd like to be the person to edit this all together. I said, thank you, Scott. I'm so glad that you found me. And Scott aggregated all of the videos. He scrubbed the audio. He made sure that everything lined up. And then we posted this video to YouTube about a year and a half ago. This is Lux Arumque, sung by the Virtual Choir. Stop it there in the interest of time.
That is God's heart for us. One of the things that he said, I don't know if you picked up on it, I've watched that three or four times, and he talked about shared vision. And it's odd, you know, if you just listen to one of those clips, one of those people, sounds really kind of strange. When you put them together, the beauty begins to come out when the shared vision is acknowledged and put together. God is indeed a God of covenant, and he is calling us, his people, to be a people of covenant. I want to touch on four things from this passage today. The first is that those belonging to Christ are one. We're not, Cheryl and I had a conversation about this yesterday, and so I want to be clear about this. Denominations, and we are all here this morning in a United Methodist Church, and so we have a great tradition, and John Wesley was a great man, but do you know that, and I've said this before, John Wesley didn't die for me, and we, all across this town, we have all of these different denominations meeting today, and some have kind of gotten tired of the denomination thing, and they call themselves the non-denominational or whatever, but we're still secluded, and I just don't believe that I know we have to meet together, and we can't all meet at the same time at the same place, but I don't believe division is ever God's heart for us. division is not in God's plan. And so it's fine for us to meet in our different churches and call ourselves different things, but we must understand that we are one body. We are one body. We're not in competition with Wiley Baptist around the corner here. We're just not. We're on the same team. We have the same Savior. This scripture tells us today, listen to this. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and through all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greek, slave or free, and we're given the Spirit, the one Spirit, to drink. Listen, another place in Ephesians 4, Paul says again, and I think he really wanted to try to make a point here. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You think Paul understood this oneness, this one body stuff? Jesus, and if you look in John chapter 17, the very next chapter, John 18, right after Jesus prays this prayer, Judas shows up with the soldiers and drags him off. So the very last prayer before that happened, recorded in John, this is what Jesus prayed. He had just prayed for his disciples. And then he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, you and I, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So see, there's a purpose that when we are united as the body of Christ, we bring praise and honor and glory to the Father. And people understand that we are one body and that we have been, that Jesus has been sent by God the Father. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Even the very essence of God is this covenantal relationship, this oneness, the three persons, one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So even in the person of God himself, he's one, even though he's three. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity, and let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This past week, and this is the third time we've done it, our ministry staff and I went to what we're calling now a prayer summit. It's out in Looters, and we spend a day and a half out there, there's been anywhere 50 to 100 people, depending on which time, but our purpose is basically a very simple purpose. We come together, and we worship together, and we pray together, and our emphasis is that God would unite us as the body of Christ and would bless our city. And we come together, and I'm on the leadership team for this effort. We've kind of named ourselves. We're calling ourselves One Kingdom, and it's just a ministry team, but that sole focus is prayer for our community. But listen to who's on our ministry team, our leadership team. We have an interdenominational pastor. We have an Assembly of God pastor. We have a Church of Christ pastor. We have the police chief. Yeah. We have a homeless ministry pastor. Y'all know Mark. We have a Baptist pastor, and we have a Methodist pastor. We have a homemaker, and we have businessmen. The diversity of that group, I just look around that group just on our leadership team, and, you know, none of us, we don't talk about, well, you know, this is what we do over at our place, you know. I mean, we just come together in common worship and common prayer, crying out to our Lord and Savior that we have, all of us have in common. Those belonging to Christ are one. Second thing, we need each other. We need each other. And we've seen it as we begin to cry out for God in our city. We see if you take a piece of twine, I can just snap it. But if you put 1,000 pieces of twine together, not so much. Not so much. So we need each other. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Cheryl and I joke about this all the time. She she can't see for nothing. I mean, you know, if she gets in bed without her glasses and her alarm clock's right there beside her, and she's like, sorry, dear, telling her secrets. She can't see without her glasses if it's up close, but it has to be very, very close. And me, I can't hear if it's thundering, you know, like in the living room. I can't hear that. And we'll be watching a movie, and they'll say, and I'm like, what'd they say? And she'll, you know, she'll miss the next 30 seconds because she's telling me what they just said, and then it's a mess. Between the two of us, we make one good human being. You see, we need each other, and that's what Paul is trying to say, is like, if we were all eyes, or if we were all ears, you know, some of us may be the big toe, but if you ever stumped your toe, you know the big toe is pretty important. Third thing, every person in the body has their God-ordained purpose. You have a purpose. And I want to tell you something. If you are just an ear, if that's what you are, and you don't fulfill your purpose, the body's not complete. You've seen it on my emails many times. Down at the bottom, I'll say, we're not complete without you. And that's what I'm talking about. Because if God has designed you to do something that only you can do, something that I can't do, He's anointed you and ordained you with a purpose to reach people that I could never reach. And maybe I can reach people you could never reach. A missing or wounded part makes for an incomplete body. And that's one of the calls of my life is to help those who are wounded. And not just physically wounded, but our spirits are wounded as well. And you've heard me tell, my shoulders haven't done their little crazy out of socket thing in a while. Of course, that's four surgeries later. But when my shoulders used to come out of socket from old football injuries, and I learned for, until I finally went to the doctor and got those repaired, I learned for years just how to function with my brokenness. And you know, it's like putting on a T-shirt. You kind of got to do some, you kind of snake it up into that T-shirt to keep it from coming out of socket. And you can't. You know, I've learned that certain things I just couldn't do. Even now, after four repairs, I'm still very cautious about that, because we learn to function in our brokenness, don't we? That's not God's heart for us, church. God wants us to be present, and He wants us to be healed. Fourth thing, God blesses unity when it's unity in Christ. And we can be unified about a lot of different things that don't amount to a hill of beans. You know, we can be unified for the Texas Rangers or the Cowboys, or we can be unified for a lot of different things that really is somewhat irrelevant. But when we're unified in Christ, God pours out His blessing on that. Listen to Psalm 133, and this is actually kind of staggers you if you really think about it. Psalm 133, it's only four verses. I'm just going to read the first and the last. It says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers or sisters live together in unity. So it's good and pleasant to God when we live in unity. For the Lord commanded His blessing in that place. Think about that. When we are unified, not only will God bless that, but He commands His blessing on that. When we are unified in Christ. And the first church after Pentecost came, where the Holy Spirit came on the disciples and they began to speak in tongues, they began to bring people, draw people to Christ, and many people were convicted. And here's what Acts chapter 2, here's what is recorded about that moment. Those who accepted His message were baptized. This is Peter had preached. Were baptized. About 3,000 were added to that number that day. I thought there was about 3,000 in the youth room last week. Jared came and said, we had talked about it before, what was going to happen. And I said, if you have anybody that accepts Christ, you know, come get me after group and I'll come in and visit with them and so forth. And he poked his head into the group and said, well, we had a few. So I said, okay, I'll be there in a minute. I walked in, there was 20 kids in a circle. And I talked to them about Christ and baptism and what that would mean. When God moves, things happen. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone, not some, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and good, they gave to one another as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. And listen to this, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So when we come together in unity, and when we invite God to be a part of that, God blesses it, and it draws people unto that what's going on. God draws people. I've called this Covenant Sunday, and I want to start a tradition where we do this once a year. And I've been thinking about membership, and I want to talk just a second about membership of our church. Please, if you've been coming to church here, doesn't matter. If you've been coming a few weeks, if this is your first Sunday, if you've been coming for years and you've not joined our church, please do not hear this as me shaming you or condemning you or saying, well, I'm not welcome in that place anymore, because that is just not what I'm saying at all. So please hear that loud and clear. But what I want us to hear is that I think God wants us to make covenant with his people. Now, we've talked about the difference between contract and covenant. Covenant is promises that we're making to one another. Not conditions. We're making promises to one another. That's what covenant is. And I believe God is calling all of his people to be in covenant with one another. Now, if Wiley United Methodist Church is not the place that you feel like you should do that, then you have my blessing to go and find that place. I tell people all the time that come to me and say, well, can I come in and visit with you? I'm having this struggle in my life or our marriage or whatever, but, you know, I feel led to go to this other church, or I already have a church home and all. And I say to them, it's okay. And premarital counseling, I tell the couples, just find a church home. It does not have to be. I hope it's Wiley Methodist. We would love to have you, but find a church home and make covenant with that church home and go. And it's not just about going and attending and to worship, but God has called us to make covenant with one another. And I was thinking about this idea, and a couple of things crossed my mind. It's similar to being a foster family versus actually adopting. And being a foster family is not a bad thing. In fact, it's a very good thing. Many people, that's their call in their life to be foster families. But here's the correlation I want us to see. When a foster child comes into a foster home, there's no covenant there. What they've promised is, they said, we'll give them a roof over their head, and we'll give them something to eat, and we'll make sure they get to the places they need to go to, and we make sure their needs are met. But there's no long-term covenant made. And they may come in and stay a week and be gone, and then maybe be replaced with someone else. And that's good. That's fine. But when that family or another family says, no, I want to adopt, and we've got some people in our church who've adopted, and what they've said to that child is, I choose you. And I promise that as long as there is breath in my body, I will be your parent, and I will love you. And I will care for you. And I will bring you into the knowledge of Christ. There's this covenantal relationship that happens with adoption. And that's what Scripture tells us, that God himself has adopted us. And he has promised to be our God. And he's called us to be his people. And so are we foster families, or are we adopted by the King? And so I encourage you this morning to consider that. Again, no guilt, no shame. You're welcome to come here and worship with us, you know, till Jesus comes back, and never place your membership in our church. This is not a membership drive. I just want us to understand that God is deeper than that. God, everything about God is relational, covenantal, community. So this morning, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out the tan sheet. By the way, there's no animals were harmed with all of these, all of the inserts you got this morning. I want to promise that. There's like, I don't know how many trees had to die for these inserts this morning, but a bunch. But there's a tan sheet. Mine's white because we ran out of tan paper. But you should have gotten this in your email this week if you're on our email list to preview. Now I want to go over it real quick. The on the left hand side is if you want to come into covenantal relationship with us and place your membership in this church, it's different than just coming and worshiping. And coming in, you can be in a Sunday school and do all this stuff and not, and never, you know, if we don't make, that's one of the things, it's kind of like living together versus marriage. One of the reason why living together these days is up among young people is because, if it doesn't work out, you know, I don't have to go through, I don't have to hire attorney and all that stuff, you know. So there's no covenantal relationship. There's no promises made to live together. But when we marry, we say, I promise. There's, you know, before God and before you, Pastor, and before my family and my friends, I promise. That's what covenant is. But like I say, living together, it's like, well, if it doesn't work out, I move on and everybody, it's all good. But that's not God's heart for us as a people. As a member of Wiley United Methodist Church. Now, this morning, I'm going to challenge you. Some of you have been members here for 10, 20, 30, 85 years. I won't mention any names, Jesse. I'm going to encourage you to renew your covenant this morning. If you've already joined our church, to renew your covenant, we're going to have an opportunity to do this every year. But here's what you are promising to us if you make covenant with us, Wiley United Methodist Church, to support and further the mission of every Christian to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be a people of going and making disciples, to pray for my church and my fellow members regularly, to be present in worship and other events on a regular basis, to support my church with my spiritual and financial gifts, to find an area of ministry through which I can serve Christ and people. That's what you promise to us when you come into membership of our church. Now, but what we forget sometimes is that we are promising you something as a church. And that's on the right-hand column. We are promising, making covenant with you to provide opportunities for you to grow and to live out your faith in Christ. To provide opportunities for you to develop deep and lasting friendships in community. There it is, that word, with God's people. Covenantal community might even been better there. Provide opportunities for lifelong learning as you deepen your understanding of the Bible and the Christian faith. That doesn't just happen on Sunday mornings by my sermon, but it can happen through Sunday school and small groups and Bible studies and so forth. Be good stewards of your financial contributions to the church. I want to say this very quickly. If you give financially to our church, even if you don't, our financial records, except for people's personal givings, that's not public. But what we spend our money on, our budget, all of that stuff, if somebody walked in off the street and wanted to see where we spend our money, I would give them the monthly balance sheet. Here it is. Let me know if you have any questions. Our finances are an open book. Besides personal givings. To also the last one, to provide physical, emotional, and spiritual care with great love. So that's what I'm inviting you to do this morning. To either make, now if you're not a member of the church and it's like, okay, Pastor, you got me on this, and I think I may be convicted here to do this, then you can check that deal at the bottom and I'll get together with you and we'll visit on a personal level. Don't come up. I'm going to invite people to fill these out, sign your name. I will sign each one of these as well. I meant to do that before, and I forgot, quite honestly. But I will sign as the representative of the church. Bring them forward to the altar here in just a moment and lay them on the altar as a sign of either new covenant or renewal of covenant. Please don't come up just because you think, somebody may be watching, and I don't want the preacher to think I don't. You know, wasn't listening or something. Please don't come up for that reason. That's not a good reason, and it's okay. It's okay to not come up. But if you are willing to make covenant with your people because God is indeed a God of covenant. Then invite you to sign your name, and in just a moment, come on up, Clay. I'm going to pray, and Clay's going to play as we have an opportunity to come forward. If you don't have one of these sheets and you're missing one, I think we've got some extras. Just hold your hand up and Mike will bring you. If you don't have a covenant sheet and you want one, okay, I think we're good, Mike. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you could be this high and lofty God that just is an authority over us and doesn't really have anything to do with us, but just tells us, do this, don't do that. But that's not the kind of God you are. You are the God that has literally made blood covenant with us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we're just so humbled by that. That you take covenant so seriously that you became flesh and you hung on a cross to establish the new covenant with us. Father, make us be that kind of people. Convict our hearts. That we're not just church members or we're not just church attenders, but that we are a covenantal people as you've called us to be. We pray, Father, that you would bless these as these sheets come forward, that you would bless those that bring them forward, and you would show us how to serve and where to serve and how to grow and how to minister to one another. You would give us your heart, your passions. If it blesses you, may it bless us. If it angers you, may it anger us. I just want to be like you, Father. In Jesus' name. Now I invite you to come.
My decision, made up my mind to live for the kingdom, leave this world behind. Though an army of enemies stand at my door, I'm not giving in anymore. This battle belongs to the Lord. Today, I lift up the standard. Today, I lay down my life. Today, with reckless abandon, I shamelessly reach for the prize. And there's no better time than today. There's no greater honor, no higher praise than to live every moment for the Ancient of Days. So what if tomorrow the mountain should fall? Today I have given my all. Today I have answered the call. Today I lift up the standard. Today I lay down my life. Today, with reckless abandon, I shamelessly reach for the prize. And there's no better time than today.
as we close our service today, doing a baptism. Ed? Are you ready?
I'm almost there, sir.
Okay. We'll wait for just a second. Ed Bunger is going to be out just a moment. I want to tell you a little bit about Ed when he's not here to hurt me. Ed, I met Ed at my dad's Lions Club. The last few months, well, I guess the last couple of years of my dad's life, he wasn't able to drive, and I would take him to Lions Club once a week for lunch, and I met Ed there, and you need to get to know Ed. He's kind of a fruitcake. No offense, Ed. I love you, buddy. Ed's a funny dude, and he's a good man. And I'm gonna leave it right there. Come on out, guy. And Ed was good to my dad, and I will always be grateful for the friendship they had. And Ed, and how old were you? 14?
Oh, 13.
13. Ed had a very spiritual moment when he was 13. In order to play fast pitch softball, he became baptized. And sorry, brother.
That's all right.
He was baptized, obviously, he felt like, for the wrong reasons. And we have been talking for a few months, a couple of months at least, about this decision. And Ed wants it to be Ed, and for the right reasons today. So he comes today to pronounce Jesus as his Lord and Savior and to be baptized. And so, Ed, I ask you now, do you confess that you are a sinner?
Yes.
And do you repent of that sin?
Yes.
Amen. And do you wish to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in your heart?
Well, my heart.
Amen. And you want to be baptized in that faith?
Amen.
Amen. If you will sit there, Ed. Is it warm?
Yes, sir.
All right. Hold your nose, guys, so you don't get it up there. Ed, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Stay right there where it's warmer. Krista, anybody else? We're going to pray for Ed, and then we'll be dismissed. Krista, his wife, definitely the better half of that deal, Ed. I'm sorry to break it to you. Anybody else that wants to come up and pray with Ed, pray for Ed, come on up. Where'd Krista go? There it is, right in front of me. All right, here we go. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for Ed. I thank you, Father, that you died for him. I thank you, Father, that this day he comes and he says yes to you. He says yes to the love that you have reached out to him with. I pray blessings on him. I pray a filling of your Holy Spirit in him, God, that he would become more and more formed in your image. I pray blessings on him. And Krista, God, we thank you again for Jesus, and we thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Go and be one. We are dismissed. God bless.